indeed. Awesome. So I heard the women had a good time, the conference. Is that awesome? Mark, did you want to come up quickly? I know there's a few testimonies that she's chosen. I know that all the women would have an awesome testimony, but for time's sake, maybe we'll have a few more next week. But Mark, if you wanted to...
I've asked Judy, Marilyn, Anita, and Sarah, if you guys could just come forward. And I've drugged this guy out with me, too. I insisted because the Lord really was speaking to us both, and we were actually singing. And to get him singing in the shower is really something. But you know that old song, Behold, I Will Do a New Thing. And so the Lord's really impressed us with that. So we just wanted to quickly.
It's just something I talked to the Lord about this weekend because this is a new time. This is a new date that we are beginning with him. Okay, and he gave me this verse because he impressed very steadily on me, and it's 43:19. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. He's ready to do something that we don't understand. But he's a big God, isn't he, Tiana? And we should not limit him. And some of us have been doing that. We've got tired, okay? Scripture says, do not grow weary in well-doing, okay? And we get tired sometimes. Don't get tired anymore. Get ready. Get ready. We're not going to be fossilized.
Yeah, that's right. Amen. So we're going to start out with our wonderful Judy. But I just want to say thank you again to everybody. And our awesome Nikita. What a servant's heart. Like, she just gave herself to the weekend and ran the projector and the sound system. And we had glitches and the computer just suddenly froze in the middle of something. And she just spoke to that computer. And it just, praise God, it just came right back on. So God bless you, honey. And you know what? It's just so lovely to work with all these beautiful women and their servant's heart. Like, they just lay down one for another. Oh, yeah. You ask them and they're great. So here's our leader of that. And we want to just honor Judy, too, for her hard work and diligence. God bless you, girl.
Well, thank you. And it's a pleasure. And the Lord is teaching me to be a servant. It's hard. But anyway, it's wonderful as well. Oh, I don't know where I could start because it was so great from beginning to end. But I think mostly it was the Spirit of the Lord that was there, like right from the get-go. And even the things that were spoken, the flow, it always blows my mind how God brings it all together and it all flows and it just fits together so wonderfully. And I found out we have some really tough Canadian women because we had a bonfire Friday night.
Yeah, remember what happened at the campfire.
Yeah, you had to be there, sorry. But we got it going, and Janine, don't be telling about my failings. Yeah. But we did get it going, and we did have some marshmallows and s'mores, and we had some laughs, and it was great. And that was kind of light and easy, but as soon as we went into our meetings, you could just... The heaviness and the presence of God. He was, you know, we thought we organized it, but I give him the glory because nobody could do it as well as he did. I mean, everything, even words that were spoken. We had a clothing swap, and one of the messages was exchanging things, bad things, not good things, for the good things of the Lord. And, like, I mean, that's just a little thing. And somebody else spoke about the ashes, and, well, there was lots of ashes on Friday night. But anyway, and I have to process. Like, I came home last night, and I was physically and spiritually, I was spiritually full and physically tired. And it'll take me weeks to process everything because there was so much. But every word that was spoken, and I'm sure every lady would say that it was spoken to them, it was for them. And at the end, oh, my goodness, we all gathered together, and the word was letting go and gaining peace. And I was waiting for that because that's something that's very much in my life right now, and it's processional. It's not an overnight thing. And but the one thing I wanted to share, and I asked Marg if I could, was that when we were standing in the circle, and we were praying and we were taking, you know, our stand and everything else, I saw coming from the sky a crystal box. And it was you could see through it. It was crystal size. It had a crystal lid that kind of hung over. And it was coming down. And I said, what is that? Do you know that manna means what is that? And manna was the food of heaven that God gave. So I say that a lot. What is that? Anyway, so I left it. And when I went home last night, it was still on my mind. And so I just asked, Lord, you know, if it's from you and if it's something you want me to share, if it's just for me, but would you please make it clear? And so Marg asked me to share this morning, and as soon as she did, I just really became overcome with it. And the Lord showed me what it was. And it's crystal and it's see-through, and it was the Lord himself. And it was a jewelry box. And he was coming down on that group of, that group of ladies. And there was no bottom on it because he was enveloping us. And we are jewels. That box is full of jewels, but it's clear because we are in him. But he allows us to shine. So I just wanted to share that with the ladies because it was such a special time. And like I said, I have a lot to process to get right to the meat of it. But it was wonderful. If you can go again anytime that we have one, you know, it's a great time. You get to know the ladies, and it's awesome. It's awesome.
Yeah, awesome, yeah. Thank you so much, Judy. Yeah, so we got some of these wonderful women of God, and they're going to give us their testimony.
Thank you.
Marilyn?
Okay, where do I start? The whole weekend was awesome. I haven't learned that word yet. It'll be in my heart because, like Judy, you know, I'm still processing things. But I went there and prayed about some things. And, the ministry was amazing. And the praise and worship, yeah. The praise and worship was awesome. Anyway, I sat, you know, at one point I was going to go home because, just to show you how old Sleuthfoot works, the day before the meeting, I was cleaning out my bathroom and I pulled the mirror out, you know, on the shelf, and I stood up and I hit my head so hard I almost knocked myself out. And I thought I split my head open. And I sat down for a while, and I could feel it coming up into a goose egg. And I thought, wow, look at this, eh? So I get there, and Friday night, for no apparent reason, my shoulder freezes up, and I couldn't sleep. And the pain was terrible. All night, I was awake. Next day, I'm thinking I'm going home. And thank God, Camilla came over, asked, how did you sleep? And I said, well, do you really want to know? She prayed for me. That thing left. She said, this is an attack. And now I know why. Because what I thought, one of the questions that come up is, in me anyway, is what's holding you back? And I thought, what's holding me back? And I had just shared a couple of weeks before with Sharon. I said, Sharon, there's an old thing in me, and I keep praying against it and rebuking it, and it comes back. I rebuke it, and it comes back. I'll share it with you, because I think there's probably some here who have it. Rejection. And I would push that thing back, and it would come again. And so I said, Lord, I'll go up, but you got to tell her how to pray for this, because I prayed for it, and nothing's working. And she said to me, okay, what can I pray for? Am I too long here? No? Okay. Am I?
No,
oh, okay.
No, you're not too long.
Anyway, she prayed for me. And she said, Marilyn, this is something God showed her. She said, Marilyn, you don't rebuke rejection. God showed her you reject it. Isn't that powerful? And she prayed over me, and that thing lifted. And I said, wow, what? You know, I just knew it had lifted. And an old thing came back to me. Camilla asked me to share a little tiny bit of the enemy had, right after my husband died, the enemy came and said, you have leukemia. The doctor told me I had leukemia right after my husband died. And I said, they did tests. They sent them away. They said, we're really sure you have leukemia. We want to do more tests. And I was at that state. I had been 1 year with my husband with a brain tumor in hospitals, with doctors. I have nothing against hospitals. I have nothing against caregivers or nurses. I bless them. But I was fed up. And that's the attitude I had with the doctor. I said, I don't have leukemia. What are you talking about? She said, Marilyn, just let us do the test. And there was an end to this. I will get to the end of it. They did the test. Here I am. That was 21 years ago. Anyway, when this lady prayed for me, that spirit, God spoke to me, and he said, you were fed up. Well, that wasn't just for that one thing. I want you to be fed up with the lies of the enemy. How many here are fed up with sickness and seeing loved ones full of cancer or full of sickness? How many here are fed up with broken marriages? How many here are fed up with the children that are gone astray? How many here are fed up? Well, I'll tell you, my prayers have changed. I pray now for I don't even know if this is a word, but I pray for the spirit of fed upness on me and on all of you. Not fed up with people. We're not fighting flesh and blood, but fed up with what the devil is doing in the name of Jesus.
Amen. Thank you, Spirit. Yeah. Okay, we've got our wonderful Anita here. She's going to share.
We had an awesome, timeless retreat. Marg was right. The man showed up. Jesus came and met with us. It was so great. For those of you who don't know, I've been dealing with a lot the last few months, going through a bit of burnout. So I've just been seeking the Lord about it, kind of shutting myself in a little bit and trying to get through it. And it's been hard, but I was just trusting God that he was going to meet me and that he was going to bring me through this. So this weekend, I just got, you know, ministered to, and in one day, God just totally touched me, restored me, and gave me my strength back, and there is no counsel on earth who can do that.
That's right.
He is the only one who can touch you in one day and totally restore you. So it was just awesome.
Thank you, Anita, for sharing that. And last but not least, hallelujah, girl.
I've been struggling with depression for, I'm going to say, most of my life, at least the last 20 years. And to be honest, the last two, maybe more than that, has been the worst and the roughest. It feels like my faith has been hanging on by a tiny, tiny, tiny thread. Knowing full well up here that God can heal me. Jesus can take this away at any time, any moment, and I know that. But for some strange reason, my heart was just shut. And it wasn't until this weekend. It's funny, like exactly like Judy said, every word felt like it was spoken to me. And then when it came time for ministry, I kept debating, like, do I go up? Do I not go up? Do I go up? Do I not go up? And I noticed Marg knows a lot about what's going on with me, and there was nobody up there with her. And we met, our eyes met, and I knew, I'm like, okay, I'm tired. I'm exhausted. I'm tired of fighting this all by myself. I give it up. I give it away. And I've got my joy back. And I'm not going to let the devil steal it again.
Oh, yeah. Let's just give a clap offering, to the Lord. He's so good. Praise God. And also, I want you to know, ladies that couldn't make it, we were praying for you that you have your portion. So just receive that. I asked the girls that are counting you to stay in here because it's your portion.
I'm going to steal it for just 1 second. And actually, I was just going to say what Mark said, because you might be sitting here thinking, oh, I didn't go. I should have gone. And you know what? I think you should feel that. But at the same time, know that there'll be more opportunities for you and that God didn't miss. You know, just because you didn't come with us there, he still knows your name. He still knows your address. And you can still be touched just the same beautiful way.
Amen. Awesome. Well, that was great. I could have just sat and listened to more of that. Forget preaching. God is good. Pardon me? Sure, yeah, come grab it. There, there'll be. Amen. Well, let's just stand up for a moment and stretch for a second. I'm not going to preach long because of the time. I can always continue my message next week. But this was good, what we had to hear this today. This was part of the message. This was part of the message because everything that was said here actually ties into my message, which really I got 9 pages, so I could go for 3 weeks. So I'll go for about 15 minutes, and then we'll just go, okay. Father, we just thank you, Lord, that you'll speak to our hearts, that you'll change our lives, because your word is living and sharper than any two-edged sword, and it's going to come and do a work on our life today. And all God's people said, amen, amen. Amen. Have a seat. Amen. Well, we're going to turn to Hezekiah, the King Hezekiah. It's actually not a book. It's 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 1 to 3. This week, as I was preparing, I was praying to the Lord, and I had really thought I was going to talk about Joshua and how the mantle was passed and how Moses gave the mantle to Joshua and he went into the promised land, because the series that I'm starting is called Crossing Over. And so as I was praying, I said, and this doesn't happen much, but it happened. I said, Lord, I said, what would you have me pray, or what would you have me teach on? And before I even said on, I heard Hezekiah. It just was like clear as a bell. And I said, well, that was fast. So God kind of knows what he wants to talk about. And so Hezekiah was reigning in Judah. He was the king. And we're going to read in 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 1 to 3. Now it came to pass in the third year of Hosea, the king of Eli, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he became the king. He reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to that what his father David had done. Okay? 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 4 gives us an outline of what he did. He removed the high places. He broke down the sacred pillars. He cut down the wooden images and broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days, the children of Israel burnt incense to it and called it Nehushtan. All right? And so here's the things that he did, and this is why he was noted as a great king. Number one, he removed the high places. All right? So if you're taking notes, these are some of the things he did. He removed the high places. And you need to understand, when you see in the Old Testament the word high places, these were places in which they were places that were designed for pagan worship. They were carnal, they were demonic, there was sensual worship that was going on. And for time's sake, I won't elaborate too much on that, but it wasn't a good thing. And so he went and he said, I'm going to remove the high places of pagan worship. Number two, he broke down the sacred pillar. There were pillars in those days. People were worshiping a Canaanite fertility god. I think the name of the god was Asherah. I don't have the name here, but Asherah was the name of the god. And what they did was they took a tree, they broke off all the branches, and they carved a figure of a woman into the tree. So it was like a statue carved out of a tree that was rooted in the ground. And so he went up and he chopped down and destroyed these Asherah poles. And Baal worship was actually was a universal god of fertility. And in that capacity, his title was Prince or Lord of the Earth. He was also called the Lord of Rain or Dew, and the two forms of moisture that were indispensable for fertility soil in Canaan. And so what they did is, because Baal was the fertility god of the earth, they thought, hey, listen, if we sacrifice some of our children, God will make us more fertile and we'll have more kids. Now that's messed up. How many would say that's messed up? So people were messed up. Like, we think we have it bad today. People were in a worse place then, because the Spirit of the Lord had not been poured out upon the earth. So there was not a remnant in the earth, in a sense. So what happened here? So Hezekiah comes and he tears down all of this pagan mess when all the other kings at that time tolerated and actually in many ways participated with pagan worship. And so here's a king that says, listen, I'm going to stand out. I'm going to make a difference. I'm going to stand up for truth. All right? But there's another thing he did that was mentioned here that I find very interesting. He tore down all the false gods, but the fourth thing he did was he broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. Well, what are you talking about? Well, let's look at what happened back in Numbers. Go to Numbers chapter 21, verse 8. The people were following Moses. They began to rebel. They began to have an attitude towards Moses. They were, you know, there was a whole bunch of issues going on. So God sent the fiery serpents to bite them. Okay, you guys remember the story? So they were dying. So look what the Lord does. The Lord says to Moses, make a fiery serpent, set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent, put it on a pole. And so it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when they looked at the bronze serpent, they lived. And so this was actually a move of God. God had designed something. He said, here, I'm going to send an experience. It's a move of God that's going to bring healing to the people. How many would see that? And what happened were the people in this day began to gaze at the past move of God and began to worship the past move of God. All right? And if we're not careful, we can idolize the experience that God gave us instead of the God who gave it. And so many times as Christians, if we're not careful, we'll always look back and say, well, I remember when God touched me. And we always remember where we had that experience with God, and we think in our minds, we got to get back to that place. We keep looking back to what God did in the past, and it was beautiful, and it's a great memory, but hey, we begin to worship the experience that God gave us, and we get away from the God who gave us the experience. And God wants to move us from glory to glory to glory to glory, but we're stuck in the past thinking about what God did in the past. Hezekiah knew this because he was a man who walked with God. Hezekiah was a man that understood that God's always on the move. He said, I'm going to smash this thing to pieces because people keep gazing at what God did in the past. And it's time to look forward to what God's going to do in the future. Amen? Amen? God's got a new thing in store, and in order to get there, we got to stop looking back. We can remember and say, that was a great experience, but I'm after the God of the experience, and he's got more in store for me. Amen? And so he came and he destroyed the serpent, that they were actually worshiping the experience of God. See, God never stops moving forward. He doesn't. God is always on the move. God is always doing new things. How many were here a few weeks ago last week when John was talking about fossilizing? How churches have fossilized because they do just that. Many moves of God, it was fresh, it was relevant in its day, but then they just continue to do the same thing. But culture changes. The situation changes. How many know what I'm talking about? Jesus gave us a message, but he never gave us a method. Because he understood that culture would change. People today don't listen to the same music people listened to 50 years ago. So why are we playing that in church? It's not relevant. People are not going to come. But I want to have it the way it was because I remember the experience that I... No, move on. God's moving on. God is not stuck in 1950. God is not... I'm going to give you an example of that. I studied revival history and taught on the principles of revival in Bible school. I thank God for that experience. One of the guys I really, really respect and drew a lot from was William Booth, who was the founder of the Salvation Army. How many know? Well, when he started ministry and started the foundation of the Salvation Army, most of the churches thought he was out to lunch. Because most churches were trying to figure out, is it godly to play the piano and the organ? Or should we just sing a cappella? He comes in with a live band, drums, trumpets, trombones, marching band. Oh, when the saints go marching. And the church was going, man, what is with this guy? Like, what's he smoking? The suits that they wore, how many see the suits the Salvation Army guys wear? That was like wearing an Armani suit. Those were the classiest expensive, nice suit. So people would look, oh, man, that guy's sharp. They had the cutting-edge music. They did whatever they could do to win souls except for sin. They wouldn't sin because they believed in holiness. They actually, William Booth had his worship team. He would pick the prettiest girls on his worship team, and he would send them into the bar on a Friday night to sing. He said, I want you to go and sing. So they'd go in, and they call them the go-go girls. And they'd go in, and they would go, oh, when the saints go marching in, oh, when this, and they would do their little thing. And then they would say, okay, boys, if you want to hear more of us or see us again, come to church on Sunday. And you see all the drunks come and sit along the back. And most of the churches said, these guys are nuts. Like, what's wrong with this guy? And he brought revival, and he shook a nation for God. And I love the Salvation Army, but they're still doing the same thing. And I think if William Booth was here today, he wouldn't be doing that. Amen? And so God's moving forward. God's doing things different. God is always on the cutting edge. We can't always look back and, well, I remember what renewal was like, and we just have to have that in the church again. God's done with that. Do you understand what I'm saying? I love renewal. God's still going to do it. He's going to be spitting it out here and there. But God's got another thing that's about to happen. And if we keep looking at the past, guess what? We're going to miss the move of God. We have to smash that and say, listen, the experience was great, God, but I'm after you. There's a new day around the corner. Isn't that good? You know, God doesn't just send one person. And when I read this in 2 Kings, it says, well, Hezekiah went and tore down the idols. Hezekiah went and cleaned house. So you get a picture of the king running around like a crazy man, smashing stuff. And you think, and all thousands of people watching him, and yay, go King Hezekiah. But that wasn't what happened. Because if you read the story in 2 Chronicles chapter 31, verse 1, we get a different picture. And let's read this here. Now, when all this was finished, all of Israel who were present, say all of Israel, went out to the city of Judah and broke down the sacred pillars in pieces, cut down the wooden images, threw down the high places and the altars from all Judah, Benjamin, Ephraim, and Manasseh, until they had utterly destroyed them all. Then, say, all the children of Israel returned to their own cities. It's a corporate undertaking to change the direction of a nation. All right? You know, sure, Hezekiah was leading that. He's the guy that kind of gets some of the credit because he was the one that led it. But it wasn't just Hezekiah. It was the people, all of the people that went with him. See, it's going to take more than a good preacher or a good pastor to win the city. It's going to take all of us. Amen? Because we all have to have a unified direction. Say, God, we are going to tear down paganism. We're going to tear it down in the name, not go out and beat things up, but in the spirit realm, we're going to take authority. We're going to rise to the occasion. Together, we're able to do it. Amen? Let's look at 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 5. These are some of the things that we read about King Hezekiah. He trusted in the Lord, God of Israel. He trusted in the Lord, God of Israel. You see that? You know, it says in Hebrews 11, 6, without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. I know I've talked about this in the past, but here's the reality. You can worship God and tell him how much you love him. You can stand in your room and play music and just worship him. You can pray 15 hours a day. You can have a great devotion life and do everything right. But if you don't have faith, God's not pleased. God enjoys our worship. God enjoys our praise. God loves us. His love is non-negotiable. He loves us. But when you want to really please him, you know what pleases him? What pleases him is when all of hell is breaking loose in your life and it seems like there's no answer for tomorrow, that you say, you know what, God, I trust you. I don't care how I feel. You're going to take me through this because you're a good, good father. It's who you are, right? And I'm loved by you. And so so he had this revelation that, hey, God, I trust you. And all of hell might be breaking loose in the kingdom. Assyria might be coming against me. You know what? I trust you. I have faith. And look what it says, just because of that one thing. I trust you, God. It says, so after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor who were before him. When you choose to say, God, I trust you. I trust you. I know everything looks bad. How many have been in a situation where you thought, this is a really bad place? And then overnight, God takes you through it, and then you think, I was overreacting. How many have had that? God will take us through, and we need to trust, right? He trusted the Lord in the same way we need to trust the Lord. Number two, the Bible says he held fast. He clung to the Lord. The word held fast or clung means to be or remain close to God, to hold tight by grasping or embracing or cleaving. He remained close. I don't know about you, but there's times in my life where I just tend to get busy and I just get busy and then I haven't spent time with the Lord and I don't remain close. How many can agree? And then you're kind of like, where are you, Lord? I got to get close. And you're trying to catch up to God. Well, Hezekiah had determined in his heart, I'm going to stay close. I'm not going to let situations rob me from the opportunity to be close to my God. He clung to him. Number three, he did not depart from following him, and he kept the commandments of the Lord. Now, you know what's funny? Because I said God is always moving forward, right? So here's God. He's moving here. I need someone to help me. Camilla, come here. Camilla is the Lord here. You come here. So just keep walking, and I'm going to be following you. So, okay, not so fast. Slow down. My sermon point is longer than that. Okay, let's go. All right, so I'm following the Lord. Go ahead, Lord. She likes that. And then all of a sudden, keep moving. All right. Okay, well, I don't know, Lord, I don't know you're moving there, but I'm not comfortable with that. So I'm going to go over here for a little bit. So you keep moving because the Lord is always moving. And then you're over here. So I'm frustrated. My life is falling apart. Why did I make, where are you, Lord? Oh, you're up there. So you're running up here, and you're following the Lord again, and the Lord asks you to go somewhere. And to, Lord, I'm not comfortable with going where you're going, Lord. You know, I'm just going to go over here for a minute. And then the next thing you know, you're back in dire straits, and you're going, where's God? And the Lord is all the way over there. Keep moving. All right. Oh, I'm coming, Lord. And so the Lord is always moving. And Hezekiah somehow it determined in his heart that he was gonna not depart from following him. He would stick with him. Could you imagine being in a place where you never have to catch up to God? You're always in his will, always in that place. You know, it's very easy to do that. Just stay close. Cleave to the Lord. If he's moving, you have no choice. The actual word cleave actually gives the illustration of how a baby is harnessed to their mother with that little sleeve, right? And so if the Lord's moving, you're cleaving to God. Guess what? You're moving with him. You don't have a choice. And so we see this life of the life of Hezekiah, incredible life, and these things that he was doing. He trusted in the God of Israel. Isn't that good? He held fast to the Lord, and he did not depart from following him. And then let's look what happens in 2 Kings, verse 18, or chapter 18, verse 7. Okay? The Lord was with him, and he prospered wherever he went, and he rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. Now, this is important to understand because if you believe that God is, you have to believe that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You cannot diligently seek God and not be rewarded because that's who God is. He rewards. And the Bible says that everywhere that this king went, that he prospered. That means if you're walking like Hezekiah in relationship with God, you're keeping up to God, you're clinging to God, you're loving God, it's not that God is trying to control your life. He wants you to be close to him, and when you are, you will prosper. And prosperity has, in my mind, very little to do with money. It has to do, I know people who are very wealthy that are depressed. And I want to prosper my soul. I want joy. I want peace. I want patience. I want true prosperity. Money is just a small part of that. Amen? But he prospered in everything he did. Amen? Hallelujah. I don't know if I'm going to keep going. I think we'll... Anybody want to hear a few more points? 2 Chronicles chapter 31, verse 21 says, in every work that he began in the service of the house of God. See, Hezekiah realized that God loves the house of God, the people of God. And when he served in the house of God, in the law and in the commandments to seek his God, he did it with all his heart, so he prospered. If you will do everything in your heart to serve, listen, see the word serve, serve the people of God, not yourself, the people of God in the local church and without the church, like people around, serve people, the kingdom of God, guess what? You will prosper. Amen. If you come to church and say, what can I get from God? What can I get from God? And we need to do that. And we're hunting through the word to try to get something for us. We're not going to prosper. But if we come with a heart of, hey, Lord, how can I serve? How can I build your church? How can I help the house of God grow? How can I bring revival to Trenton? How can I be a part of what you're doing? Guess what? You will prosper. You will prosper. Isn't that good news? And so God has called us and is calling us to be like Hezekiah. He also had the courage to rebel against the godless king of Assyria, and he did not serve him. So in today's terms, you will prosper in whatever you do if you serve God and you serve his house. And number two, you will be able to rebel against the worldly system and not serve the flesh. You have authority because of that. And 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 8 says, he subdued the Philistines as far as Gaza and its territory from the watchtower to the fortified city. If as God's people, if we choose to walk with God, if we choose to cling to him, if we choose to trust him, even when the situation looks bad, then God will be with us. He will cause us to prosper. He will cause us to have victory over our enemies, and he'll give us boldness to conquer the flesh and the world system. Isn't that good news? All right? And so God has called us and will give us the strength to subdue and overpower by superior force the Philistines. And in this is a shadow of things to come. It's the power of the flesh and the enemy. The Bible says our weapons are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. And so we're going to do that in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. You know, it's very interesting what Neil said up here. He read the scripture, and I can't remember which one. It was in Isaiah, I think, about waters in the desert. And next week, as we continue with this message, I'm going to talk about the greatest accomplishment of Hezekiah and how it relates to what God's going to do in this house and in this church. And so come next week, because we're going to really press into this message. And I think that it's going to be for this church, but it's also for our individual lives as we in our families, in our homes. Amen? Let's stand together. Father, I thank you, Lord, that if Hezekiah could be a man who walked close to you, God, how much more with the Holy Spirit in our hearts can we make a choice to press into you and to seek you and to keep up to you and cling to you, God? I thank you that when we do so, then we're going to prosper. And I know that the enemy would kind of try to bring distractions so we would avoid pressing in, because he doesn't want us to prosper, because when we prosper, souls get saved and the kingdom changes around us. So, Father, I thank you that each person here, that we would this week begin to press into you and to begin to trust you at another level in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen, amen. Amen. Can we finish with a song? I think you guys had a praise song, and we'll be, it was good. Didn't they do a great job this morning on the worship? Enjoyed it.